Some of you haven't been here throughout the week, and we began on Monday night by identifying the everlasting gospel, and we identified the everlasting gospel as the work of Christ in producing two classes of worshipers through the introduction of a prophetic testing message. And we went all the way back to Eden. We spent a whole evening dealing with that and showed that that's what Christ accomplished with Adam and Eve and with Cain and Abel. He accomplished it in the Millerite history. And we took time to show that this testing process that the Lord uses to accomplish the everlasting gospel is a three-step testing process. We looked at that in various places. And then the next night, I believe, we began to look at Joel. The prophecy of Joel was fulfilled at Pentecost. In the outpouring of the Spirit, it was fulfilled in the midnight cry during the time period of the Millerites, and it's fulfilled at the end of the world during the latter rain. And in those three histories, we considered the fact that Sister White often refers to those same three histories. In Great Controversy, page 611, when she deals with those three histories, she's emphasizing that the latter rain is being poured out on each of those histories, that the Spirit's being poured out, that there's a work that is accomplished in those three histories. In Early Writings, page 258 and onward, she deals with those three histories and she identifies a progressive testing process. She said those that would not receive the testimony of John the Baptist could not be benefited by the teachings of Jesus. In the history of the Millerites, she said those that would not receive the first angel's message couldn't be benefited by the second angel's message, neither could they be benefited by the midnight cry, which was to show them the way into the most holy place. And when, in early writing, she dealt with our history at the end of the world, she was emphasizing that there was going to come an attack upon the foundations and platform of Adventism, which we identified as the truths represented on this chart. She said some would step off the platform and say that it could be laid more soundly, more firmly, more correctly. And in that passage in early writings, what we were suggesting is that the progressive testing process that at the end of the world that parallels the progressive testing process in the history of the Millerites, that parallels the progressive testing process in the time of the disciples, which is all three a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that our progressive testing process at the end of the world has much to do with the return to the foundations, which of course is Jeremiah 6:16, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. But they said, we will not walk therein. Sister White, the Bible talks about a controversy that comes to Adventism at the end of the world, and we're saying that based upon our studies earlier this week, that this controversy over returning to the foundational truths is part of our progressive testing process that culminates at the third test. And in the third test is where the door closes, and the door closes for Adventism at the Sunday Law. So before the Sunday Law and Adventism, there's a controversy over returning to the foundational truths. And based upon Joel, and Joel, it says, awake, ye drunkards, for the new wine is cut off from your mouth. And when Peter at Pentecost was confronted by the Pharisees that were telling him, stop these men from speaking in these various languages, Peter said, these men aren't drunk as you suppose, but these men are a fulfillment of Joel. When Joel is fulfilled in the history of Pentecost and the history of the Millerites and our history, there are two classes of worshipers that are manifested. One class is drinking the new wine, the new doctrine of the latter rain, the midnight cry, or the Pentecostal rain, depending which history that you're looking at. And those people that aren't understanding what that latter rain message is, they're portrayed as being drunken. And the drunkards of Ephraim in Isaiah 28 and 29, their drunkenness is identified in Isaiah 28 and 29, that it's manifested in the fact that they do not understand the book that is sealed. Okay, their drunkenness is manifested in their inability to understand God's prophetic word, because Daniel and Revelation are the books that are sealed. So we've been dealing with this everlasting gospel that we're suggesting is accomplished by the introduction of a prophetic message that produces two classes of worshipers, and part of this prophetic testing message is these foundational truths. So Once we got to that level in our studies, then we began to look at just a little bit of these foundational truths. We've been dealing with some of the implications of the 25-20, if you don't accept the 25-20, or if you do accept the 25-20. And then here today, we begin to move into the trumpets, okay? And the Biblical Research Institute of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I have emails where they say that, you know, we no longer, John Pauline being the expert of Revelation, he doesn't accept the pioneer position of the trumpets any longer. And I have people say, well, you know, just because the Biblical Research Institute takes these positions, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of Adventism has taken these positions. Well, perhaps so, but the reality of it is they are the recognized highest department of so-called theological orthodoxy in Adventism, and this is in agreement with what we understand about the test or the controversy that comes when God begins to lead his people back to the old paths. So in our last presentation, we began to deal with the east winds, and what I'm saying is the east wind is Islam of the third woe, and that the east wind in Bible prophecy is what brings down the ships of Tarshish. And the ships of Tarshish are a symbol of economic wealth. If you studied the presentation on the last six verses of Daniel 11, in verse 40 of Daniel 11, the king of the north, the papacy, comes together with the United States. And the United States, in verse 40, is represented by chariots, ships, and horsemen. And they sweep away the Soviet Union, the king of the south, in Daniel 11, verse 40. Okay, so when you study that verse, then you already know that ships in Bible prophecy represent economic strength, and chariots and horsemen, military strength. In the United States, that's what it supplies to the unholy relationship with the papacy at the end of the world, is economic and military strength. Ships in Bible prophecy represent economic strength. The ships of Tarshish represents the economics of the world. And we gave two witnesses last time from Psalms and Isaiah that it's the east wind that brings down the ships of Tarshish, and then we begin to look at the fact that Islam and Bible prophecy is the children of the east. And now we want to continue on with that study. And there was a sister that spoke to me before lunch, after this last presentation, and she brought up a question that often comes up about, you know, I don't remember how she articulated the question, but the question is who is it that actually brought down the Twin Towers? Was it Islam, or was it George Bush and the globalists, or the CIA, or the Jesuits, or whatever? And the point here is, it's not about who brought down the Twin Towers, it's the restraint of Islam. In our last presentation, we gave you three references that Sister White says angels are holding the four winds, represented as an angry horse seeking to break loose. So she's saying the four winds of Revelation 7 are an angry horse that's seeking to break loose. The angry horse is restrained, and the four winds in Revelation 7 are restrained by four angels. And we looked at Isaiah 27, verse 8, where it says, he stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. And what we're saying is the rough wind, the four winds, the angry horse, or Islam, and their prophetic marker is not so much just simply that they're Islam, they arrive in prophetic history when they're restrained. Okay, that's what matters. So it doesn't really matter at the prophetic level who did bring down the Twin Towers. The historical evidence is that immediately thereafter, George Bush went to the United Nations and placed a restraint upon Islam. It's the restraint upon Islam that is the marker of prophecy. Okay, and I'm not saying that I don't believe that it was Islam, because I do. All right? But I don't argue that point, because it's not necessary. If you have conviction that it was the Jesuits or the CIA, don't miss what Islam being restrained represents in Bible prophecy over that teaching, because that's more important than who was behind 9/11. Okay, on page 15, we'll continue on with this study. It says in 1888 materials, page 804, the first and second angels' message are still true for this time and are to run parallel with this which follows. And of course, what we're saying here the Millerite history, and we some of these things we've already marked this week, maybe new for some of you. But the first angel arrives in 1798. That is correct pioneer understanding. Okay, they teach it, and it's correct. First angel's message is fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. And in Daniel 7, it teaches that the message of the judgment did not come until after the papacy received the deadly wound. The papacy received the deadly wound here. Now the time for the message of the judgment arrives. In 1798, the first angel's message arrives in history. In 1840, with the confirmation of the year-day principle, when Islam was restrained by the four great powers of Europe, and that's the correct pioneer understanding of what took place on August 11, 1840, then the first angel's message was empowered, and the mighty angel of Revelation 10 came down out of heaven. It empowered the first angel's message because the prediction by Josiah Litch in 1838 that the Ottoman Empire was going to collapse in 1840 was based upon the year-day principle of Bible prophecy. So when it came to pass on August 11, 1840, the Millerite message that was predicting the end of the world in 1843 was empowered because now the world could see that the year-day principle of Bible prophecy worked. At this point, the first angel's message is empowered and it begins to test the Protestants of the United States. And by June of 1842, according to Testimonies, Volume 1, page 21, the churches began to close the doors against the Millerites. They were rejecting the first angel's message. Early Writings, page 259, those that rejected the first angel's message cannot be benefited by the second angel's message, neither can they be benefited by the midnight cry. They're closing the door of their probation right here. And we took time this week to mark that what pushed the Protestants over the edge was the introduction of the 1843 chart. And it's called the 1843 chart because it's predicting the end of the world in 1843, but it was produced in May of 1842. And we read a quote by William Miller where he says, at that time period, this is where the Protestants turned against the message because he took the if out of his presentation. Now they had a visual test. They had something that was in black and white, and the if was removed and the door closed. And then the midnight cry arrives in this history, and this is the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, we took time here this week, some of you weren't here, to identify that in this history, a third angel's message arrives here, second angel's message arrives here, first angel's message arrives here, first angel's message is empowered here, second angel's message is empowered down here at the midnight cry, and the third angel's message is empowered at the end of the world when the fourth angel of Revelation 18 joins with it. All the messages arrive in history and then thereafter they're empowered. Okay, we took time to show that the book of Joel is fulfilled three times. It's fulfilled at Pentecost, it's fulfilled in the Millerite history, it's fulfilled at the end of the world. And in that history of Pentecost, Christ cleansed the temple twice. And there's two temple cleansings in the history of the Millerites, and there's two temple cleansings at the end of the world. And when Christ cleansed the temple, when he was here on earth, the way that he drove the people out of the temple is divinity flashed through humanity. Okay, and he did so at the beginning and the end of his ministry. So here in August 11, 1842, when the mighty angel of Revelation 10 comes down out of heaven, Sister White says that that angel is no less a personage than Jesus Christ, and divinity flashed through humanity. And the first temple cleansing of this history was underway. And by June of 1842, the Protestants of the United States have closed their door and the first temple cleansing is complete. Then at the midnight cry, when the Holy Spirit's poured out upon the Millerites, divinity once again flashes through humanity, because the Lord's not going to pour out His Spirit upon people that are unsanctified. Mm-hmm. And if they're sanctified, then they're reflecting the character of Christ and they're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Divinity flashes through humanity, and on October 22nd, 1844, the second door closes and the second temple cleansing is accomplished. Okay, now this history, where we started, the first quote there, is the first and second angel's message. That's this history. Third angel's message arrives here. This history, the first and second angel's message are still truth for this time, and they are to run parallel with that which follows. So what we're saying is, in our history at the end of the world, that though there will be much prophetic light that the Lord brings to light, there's basically two messages. Because in this history, it's basically the first and second angel's message. This history concludes with the arrival of the third angel's message. Are you with me? Okay, and so we're saying that when Daniel 11 verse 40 is fulfilled with the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1989, that this is the time of the end for this generation. It's interesting to note that Daniel 11 verse 40 goes this way. It says, and at the time of the end. When's the time of the end? 1798, shall the king of the south push at him. But by the end of the verse, the king of the north is retaliated against the king of the south, and he sweeps away the Soviet Union in 1989. So verse 40, correctly understood, is marking both 1798, which is the time of the end for the Millerites, and 1989, which is the time of the end for the 144,000 in one verse. Okay. In this history, there was an increase of knowledge that begins when the book of Daniel is unsealed, and this increase in knowledge has to do with the opening of the judgment. Okay, in 1989, with the fulfillment of the collapse of the Soviet Union, Daniel 11:40, it's identifying that the events connected with the close of probation were underway. Because Daniel 11:40-45, it leads into Daniel 12:1, and Daniel 12:1 says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, and that's the close of human probation. So in this history, the increase of knowledge is about the opening of the judgment. In this history, the increase of knowledge is about the close of the judgment. The events connected with the close of probation, okay, but the same message, okay. The last six verses of Daniel 11 is announcing the close of the judgment. Daniel 8:14 is marking the opening of the judgment unto 2,300 days, and shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So they're the same message. Daniel 8:14 and the last six verses of Daniel 11, it's the same prophecy. The one announces the beginning of the judgment. The close of the judgment. This is the beginning of Adventism. This is the end of Adventism. It's just that way. So when Sister White talks about the fulfillment of Josiah Litch's prediction of the collapse of the Ottoman Empire in great controversy, if you remember that passage, she says the event exactly fulfilled the prediction when it became known. When it became known that the Ottoman Empire actually collapsed, she says, the event exactly fulfilled the prediction. When it became known, multitudes were convicted of the correctness of the rules of prophetic interpretation adopted by Millers and his associates. That's what she says in The Great Controversy. Amen. That's what empowered the message, is the year-day principle, the main principle that they were using to proclaim their message. It had been confirmed before the eyes of the world. So in this history, the main principle that proves this message that you're hearing here and that has been going forth since, the 1990s, the main principle is not the year-day principle, because time is no longer. We're not teaching time prophecies like the Millerites. The main principle that all of this prophetic message is based upon is that the Millerite history is repeated to the very letter in the history of the 144,000. So on September 11th, 2001, we see that just as Islam was restrained by the four great European powers here, that George Bush went out and restrained restrained Islam worldwide, four representing worldwide, and it's confirming that this history is paralleling this history, and it's confirming the rule that all of this prophetic message from Daniel 11 onward is identifying. And of course, Sister White says plainly, when this is the mighty angel of Revelation 18, when this angel comes down, the sealing of the 144,000 begins, the latter rain begins to sprinkle, the judgment of the living begins. The first temple cleansing of Adventism begins, and it ends, the first temple cleansing ends with an action of the Protestants of the United States, because this first temple cleansing ended when the Protestants of the United States closed their doors against the Millerites, closed the doors of their churches, and this temple cleansing ends at the Sunday Law, an action of the Protestants of the United States, absolute parallel histories. And at the Sunday Law in the United States, The wheat and tares of Adventism are separated. The everlasting gospel has been accomplished on Adventism. And at that time, those that received the seal of God, the Holy Spirit is poured out without measure in the loud cry, which parallels the midnight cry. And the second temple cleansing of this history takes place among those outside of Adventism, the 11th hour workers, God's other children in Babylon. And it continues until Michael stands up and human probation closes. So in our first quote, where it says, the first and angel's message are still true for this time and are to run parallel with this which follows, this is the basic parallel that we're talking about. And what we were dealing with this week is in this history here, you'll see a foundational message. For the Millerites, their foundational work was the introduction of this chart. This is in the history of the first message. And in our history, we have a foundational work because they that be among thee shall restore the old paths to dwell in, Isaiah 58:12, and the old paths of Jeremiah 6:16, the foundational truths. So in this history after 9/11, what we see is the introduction of these two charts back into history. Okay? And it's a scary thought, because if you look closely at this chart, when this chart came into that history, 1 month later, the Protestants began to close their doors. But Protestantism isn't judged first. Where does judgment begin? So when these charts come back into history, you're now in the time of Adventism's visitation. Okay? And that's a term that you can take out of the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy and correctly apply prophetically. We are now in the time of Adventism's visitation, paralleling the time of visitation for an ancient Israel. And what did Jesus say about the time of visitation for ancient Israel? They knew it not. And most of Adventism knows it not, that we are here. But so we're talking about Islam, the children of the east wind. And in Luke 21:25, in Luke, the disciples had asked, Luke 21, the disciples had asked Jesus for the signs of the end of the world, and he gives them some of the signs in verse 25, and he says, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and those are signs associated with the Millerite history, right? And on upon earth, distress of nations, with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring. And underneath that quote there, you can see Uriah Smith identifying the distress of nations of this history back here in 1838. And this distress of nations that is in agreement with the signs of the times of Luke 21:25 that introduces the Millerite history, this distress of nations is being brought about by Islam. Okay? Turkey's been the premier Islamic power for 391 years, roughly. But now, at the end of this 391 years, it's the weak man of the East, and Egypt, another Islamic power, wants to carry on the jihad. So the first thing it wants to do is attack Turkey, take the mantle of Islamic authority from Turkey, and carry on the jihad against the Europeans. And the Europeans, they look at this, and this is going on 1838 to 1840. You can read Uriah Smith's comments. The Europeans look at this, and the four great European powers, they say, no way. We've had almost four centuries of this. We can stop this. We're going to intercede and stop it. And on August 11th, 1840, they put a restraint upon Islam. Okay. But what I want you to see here is that in this history, which parallels this history, Islam is identified as the distress of nations. Okay? Because what we're saying is in this history, Islam in the Bible is called the angering of the nations. Okay? Distress of nations, angering of nations. He shall be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. The four winds are an angry horse seeking to break loose and bring death and destruction. This is Islam's role, the distress of nations, the angering of nations. Now, the brothers that here recently were attacking what we teach, they do a real number on this next verse, Revelation 11:18. Okay, they will teach on a regular basis that the pioneers taught something about this verse, And they'll say that I teach, that I agree with the pioneers, but I teach something different than the pioneers on this verse. And if you don't take your time to test what they're saying to you, like you're required to do if you're a genuine Berean, then you might believe what they say. And they're wrong on a couple of counts. What they say the pioneers teach about this verse, it just simply isn't true. And what they say that I teach about what the pioneers teach, that isn't true either, okay? So you need to test this verse. This verse seems a little bit pivotal to me, on not only on the controversy, but also on just the sequence of events at the end of the world. So let's read it, and I'll try to explain what I mean. Let's go to the Bible first so you see the context of verse 18. Verse 14 of Revelation 11, it says, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." What's the second woe? It's the sixth trumpet. It's Islam. Okay, so now the Revelator has introduced us to the third woe coming quickly. And in verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded." What's the seventh angel? Seventh trumpet, third woe. Okay, so the verses here are going to describe the third woe, or the seventh trumpet, however you want to express it. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And when does Christ come to receive His kingdom? October 22nd, 1844. We dealt with that last night, and you have a quote in there. I didn't read it last night, but it was in there. I was running out of time. If you have the notes from last night, He comes in on October 22nd, 1844 to receive His kingdom, but the reception takes a long period of time. He doesn't actually receive His kingdom until the end of the investigative judgment. Why is that? Because in order to receive the kingdom, all the citizens of the kingdom have to be made up. And that's what the investigative judgment's all about. And until He finishes identifying who's going to be a citizen of that kingdom, the kingdom isn't totally in place. So the reception of the kingdom begins with the sounding of the seventh trumpet on October 22nd, 1844. And this verse 15 is dealing with some of the points of that. Verse 16 says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." So the first two verses after the seventh trumpet's introduced are dealing with Christ receiving the kingdom. And then in verse 18 it says, "And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come." What's God's wrath? Seven last plagues. When did the seven last plagues arrive in history? Michael stands up, then come the seven last plagues. Okay? And the time to judge the dead, that they should be judged. And we read earlier today that this judgment of the dead is the judgment of the dead during the 1,000-year millennium. Okay? "That Thou should givest reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." When does He destroy them that destroy the earth? Pardon me? At the end of the 1,000 years, fire comes down out of heaven. Okay? And the reason I'm saying that, it's easy to see. I believe the next quote, it's two quotes after, on page 16, where it says, "Now getting angry." Sister White says that these events in verse 18 are separate and distinct, one following another. So destroying them that destroy the earth, it has to be the last in a series of events. It's at the end of the 1,000 years, millennium. Sister White says, "I saw that the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, and the time to judge the dead were separate and distinct, one following the other. Also that Michael had not stood up, and that the time of trouble, such as never was, had not yet commenced. The nations are now getting angry." Now the brethren that recently out here in Loma Linda were attacking this message, they say that the pioneers teach that the third woe is the seven last plagues. That is not true. The pioneers teach that part of the third woe is the seven last plagues, but they express it exclusively, like the pioneers said, the third woe is the seven last plagues. Okay, and it doesn't really matter on this subject what the pioneers taught, because we have counsel from the Spirit of prophecy. She says, the angering of the nations, the wrath of God, and the time to judge the dead are separate and distinct, one following after another. We don't need the pioneers on this one. We can use the Spirit of prophecy to give us the insight we need. But if you go to the top of this page, from James White, was James White a pioneer?
Yes.
He says, this being the period for the fulfillment of the words of the prophet, and the nations were angry, we may reasonably expect that not only the nations of Europe will make great preparations for war and even advance to battle, but that our nation and all the nations of the earth may become unsettled and angry, but at the same time the four angels will hold the four winds in check so that the great slaughter will be prevented till the servants of God shall be sealed. Here, James White is saying that the angering of the nations, which is obviously part of the third woe, is something that takes place while probation is still open. So when these guys tell you the pioneers taught that the third woe is the seven last plagues, they're misrepresenting the pioneers. Okay? These are separate and distinct, and I agree with James White. The angering of the nations is something that stirs the nations up to battle before probation closes. Okay, and before they're sealed. Okay. Here, from 1840 to 1844 in Great Controversy 611, Sister White compares the history of 1840 to 1844 with the history when the mighty angel of Revelation 18 comes down out of heaven, and she compares it with Pentecost. She calls it a glorious manifestation of the power of God. At the beginning of this history, we have Islam distressing the nations. And what I'm saying is that the angering of the nations is what marks the beginning of this history, and the distress of nations and the angering of the nations are both Islam, because these are parallel histories. Okay? Notice held in check. The key for me that I hope that you all see, if you haven't saw this before, is that when you're talking about Islam as a prophetic marker, it is when Islam is restrained, when the four winds are restrained, when the rough winds stayed, when the angry horse is seeking to break loose. It's about when Islam is restrained. Okay? Now notice this next quote, under held in check at the latter rain. The commencement of that time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they're poured out, while Christ is in the sanctuary. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, and what's the closing work of salvation? We dealt with this week. Do you remember? What's the closing work? It's the blotting out. And when Christ is blotting out, what's He doing? He's sending the latter rain. The closing work of salvation is the time period of the latter rain. Repent ye therefore and be converted, and send your sins beforehand into judgment, that they might be blotted out, that you might receive the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus, right? Okay. The closing work is the blotting out. The closing work is the time period of the latter rain. Okay. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth and the nations will be angry. During the latter rain, during the blotting out time period, the nations will be angry, yet held in check. Whatever causes the nations to be angry, when that arrives in history, not only are they causing the nations to be angry, whoever does it, but they're simultaneously held in check. Restrained, okay? The nations will be angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. And at that time, what time? When the angry nations are held in check, and at that time, the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out.
Amen.
When the angry nations arrive in history, at the same time they arrive in history, they're held in check. And this marks the closing work in the investigative judgment, which we already dealt with earlier this week, is the blotting out of sin when the angry nations are held in check, the latter rain begins to sprinkle. And we dealt this week that the latter rains, it doesn't say in Acts chapter 3, the time of refreshing. It says times of refreshing. And the latter rain comes in two stages, the spring rain and the summer rain. The spring rain causes the plants to bud out and blossom. The summer rain causes them to come to fruit. In the time of Pentecost, which is a fulfillment of Joel, when Christ breathed upon the disciples, and if you remember this week, we pointed out that when he was resurrected, he met Mary, right? And he said to Mary, don't hold me because I got to ascend to my Father. And then we read the passages. He ascended to his Father, and then he returned to the disciples. And when he returned to the disciples, he breathed upon them. And Sister White says the act of Christ breathing upon the disciples was as a few drops before the mighty outpouring on the day of Pentecost. Remember that quote? Yes. So what happened is that Christ came back down from heaven. Here's the mighty angel, which Sister White says is no less a personage than Jesus Christ, that comes down out of heaven, and then he begins sprinkling. He breathes upon his disciples. The sprinkling begins when he comes down, right in here. That's sprinkling. And then when the door closes at the Sunday law, then Pentecost is repeated and it's poured out without measure. There's two phases of the latter rain. It's the times of refreshing. The sprinkling, the full outpouring. Remember the story of Elijah? Okay. You remember the story of Elijah? Okay. In Elijah's story, it's here where fire comes down out of heaven and consumes the altar and demonstrates that Elijah's God is the true God. And fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? So when the fire is coming down out of heaven in the story of Elijah, you're here at the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then immediately thereafter, this is the close of judgment. This is the full outpouring in the Millerite history, the midnight cry. And it leads to the judgment beginning. This is the loud cry at the end of the world, and it leads to the close of judgment. And when fire comes down in the story of Elijah, immediately thereafter, the prophets of Baal are judged, right? Okay? And here you have the disappointment of the Millerites. Here you have the disappointment of Elijah because he goes and prays for rain. And how many times did he have to pray?
Seven times.
Do you think he wanted to pray seven times? He wanted the rain to come on the first time. The disappointment's often symbolized by the number seven. In fact, right here in the Millerite history, at their disappointment, what did they have to come to understand at this point?
Sabbath,
the number seven. The disappointment down here at the end of the world, what is it? Seven last plagues. This is when Michael stands up and judgment ends. Then comes the seven last plagues. Okay? They're the same histories. So in the story of Elijah, before you get to the fire coming down out of heaven, back in this history, what does Elijah do? He sets up his offering, and he says, dig a trench around the offering. Didn't he do that?
Amen.
And he says, go get four barrels of water. Four. It's four. And he had him do it how many times?
Three.
Which is 12 barrels of water. In fact, even in Kings, when it's talking about this, it says measure. It even says measure. Okay, they measured out 12 vessels of water. What's number 12 represent? Yeah, the people of God, God's people. In this history, the water is being poured and it's being measured. 12 buckets, 12 barrels upon God's people. In this history, when fire comes down out of heaven, it's without measure. It consumes the whole offering. So in these histories, the times of refreshing, two steps. Sprinkling, full outpouring.
Amen.
Okay? Death and destruction. Angels are holding the four winds, represented as an angry horse seeking to break loose, restrained, and rush over the face of the whole earth, bearing death and destruction in their path. And of course, a name in Bible prophecy represents character, and in the history of the first woe, the fifth trumpet, in Revelation 9, verse 11, it says, and they had a king over them, Islam had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And whether it's Abaddon or Apollyon, it means death or destruction. This is the character of Islam, and it's right there in 9/11. Okay. Death and destruction. His hand will be against every man. Every man's hand will be against him. The distress of nations, the angering of the nations. Islam restrained in 1840, the mighty angel comes down. Islam restrained by George Bush, United Nations, September 11th, 2001. The mighty angel of Revelation 18 comes down. Now notice this next quote. This might go a different direction than you were expecting. I did such a long introduction. Okay, this is Selected Messages, Book 2, page 105. The book that was sealed was not the book of Revelation, but that portion of the prophecy of Daniel which related to the last days. What portion of the prophecy of Daniel relates to the last days? Last six verses lead to Michael standing up. Last six verses of Daniel 11. The scripture says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. When the book was opened, the proclamation was made, time shall be no longer. The book of Daniel is now unsealed, and the revelation made by Christ to John is to come to all the inhabitants of the earth. By the increase of knowledge, a people is to be prepared to stand in the latter rains." Now, there's a couple things about this paragraph. Number one, the champion against this message, he will tell you that we did a prophecy school a few years ago, and that what I was teaching in that prophecy school is that every reform movement has a time of the end where there's an unsealing and an increase of knowledge. And what he did is he tells his audience when he's opposing this that I'm wrong about the time of the end in Daniel 12 and 1798. He doesn't address even what I was addressing. I'm saying that there's a time of the end for every generation. But most specifically, I'm saying there's a time of the end here at the end of the world where there's going to be an increase of knowledge. And that's just what Sister White is doing here, brothers and sisters. She's not talking about past tense. She's talking about future tense at the end of the world. She's just referenced Daniel 12, where we get the terminology of the book of Daniel being unsealed and there being an increase of knowledge. And that increase of knowledge demonstrates the wise or the wicked based on how they relate to that increase of knowledge. She's just referenced Daniel 12. And she says, by an increase of knowledge, God's a people will be prepared to stand in the latter days. So it doesn't matter what he says. There's going to be an increase of knowledge at the end of the world. And in the context of Ellen White, it comes from the portion of the prophecy of Daniel that related to the last days that gets unsealed at the end of the world. Okay, and then two paragraphs later she says, in the first angel's message, men are called upon to worship God, our Creator, who made the world and all things that are therein. They have paid homage to an institution of the papacy, making of no effect the law of Jehovah. But there is to be an increase of knowledge upon this subject. She tells us what the increase of knowledge at the end of the world from the portion of Daniel that relates to the last days is going to be about. That portion of Daniel that relates to the last days that's been sealed up has to do with the papacy and the Sunday law. And there's to be an increase of knowledge on that. And that increase of knowledge, in 1989, when Daniel 11:40 was fulfilled with the collapse of the Soviet Union, then those students of prophecy that were running to and fro in God's Word, they recognized that verse 41 was identifying a Sunday law in the United States. And then they recognized that when the Sunday law comes to the United States, probation closes for Seventh-day Adventists in the United States. Okay? And Sister White says, in Selected Messages, Book 1, page 121, our greatest need and our first work is to seek for a revival. And then in Testimonies to Ministers, page 113, she says, when we understand the books of Daniel and Revelation as we should, there will be seen among us a great revival. The revival that comes to God's people comes from the prophetic word, and the students of prophecy that were recognizing this thing suddenly realized that it was the last six verses of Daniel 11 that fulfilled that very principle that Sister White set forth. Because when you understand that verse 40 of Daniel 11 was fulfilled in 1989 and that the next thing to happen in the sequence of prophetic events is that your probation is going to close, if you understand that from God's prophetic word, then if you're spiritually smart, you shake off your Laodicean lethargy and you come to the foot of the cross and you put away your idols and your foolish sins, and if every Seventh-day Adventist would recognize that, there would be seen among us a great revival. The formula for the great revival is the last six verses of Daniel 11. And Sister White says that from this last portion of Daniel, there will be an increase of knowledge, but she does not say. She says there will be an increase of knowledge that prepares God's people to stand. She does not say that it causes God's people to stand. This truth of prophecy from Daniel simply prepares God's people to stand. And brothers and sisters, there was two messages in this history of the Millerites. The first angel's message, which came from Daniel, was about the judgment. And the second angel's message. And in the second angel's message in the Millerite history is where the Spirit was poured out in the midnight cry, right? And what we're saying to you here is that the first message for us, it's this message from Daniel that prepares us to stand, but that doesn't cause us to stand. The second message is where God's people stand up. The second message is where the Spirit's poured out. You can see this in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 says this. When did we start?
About 10 minutes after 2.
Really? Oh, it's okay. Okay, that clock is throwing me off. That clock isn't right. I'll watch my watch. We're fine. I thought it was 5 after 4. I can slow down a little bit. I was getting nervous there. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. And we've been talking about the breath, right? Christ breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Ezekiel prophesies, it brings the body together, causes a shaking, makes a noise, but there's no breath in them. Okay, whatever this prophecy is of Ezekiel, all it does is prepare them to stand. Okay, before the prophecy, they're just bones. They're not even prepared to stand. They're dead, dry bones. This first prophecy comes, they're put into place as a body. They're prepared to stand. But there's another prophecy that Ezekiel's going to give. It says, then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. I think this prophecy has to do with the east wind. Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the three winds. Do all the prophets agree with one another?
Yep.
This prophecy has some connection with Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3. Angels are holding the four winds, represented as an angry horse, seeking to break loose. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into me, and they lived and stood upon their feet. Here they're standing up. An exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Who's the house of Israel at the end of the world? Seventh-day Adventist Church. At the end of the world, there are two primary prophecies that come to God's people at the end of the world. The first prophecy brings them together, bone upon bone, sinew, muscle, flesh. But they're only prepared to stand at this point. The second prophecy, that's the prophecy of the four winds, this is where they stand up a mighty army. And Sister White told us that there will be an increase of knowledge from that portion of the book of Daniel that relates to the last days that will prepare us to stand, but she didn't say stand. The prophecy that Ezekiel's dealing with, the first prophecy, is the last six verses of Daniel 11. And when God's people understood the implications of those verses and they began to teach it, it caused a shaking in Adventism. There's a noise about it from head to toe. Self-supporting ministry, organized conference work. But God's people weren't standing. Where they stand up is the prophecy of the four winds. Now, next quote, or another example of this two-step process. Millerite history is a two-step process. The first and second angel's message, our history parallels it. Two messages. We're saying the first message is where they're prepared to stand. The second message is where they stand. And in Genesis, it says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, bone to bone, flesh, sinew. But there, he's not alive yet. Adam's not alive. He just formed. The rest of the verse says, and he breathed. When he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, then he becomes alive. He stands up. Two steps, okay? First and second angel's message. Prepared to stand, stand up. In this history, it's the message from Daniel that deals with the judgment that is the first message, and in the second message is where the Spirit's poured out. In this history, it's the message of Daniel that deals with the judgment, the events connected with the close of probation, which is the judgment. The second message is where he breathes upon his people and the Spirit is poured out. Okay? Notice what Sister White says. Now, this is a more complete passage of what we've been looking at. Remember in Ezekiel 37, they stand upon their feet a mighty army, because she's going to quote from Ezekiel 37. It says, angels are holding the four winds, represented as an angry horse seeking to break loose and rush over the face of the whole earth, bearing destruction and death in its path. Shall we sleep on the very verge of the eternal world? Shall we be dull and cold and dead? Cold and dead? Oh, that we might have in our churches the Spirit and breath of God breathed into His people, that they might stand upon their feet and live. Amen. She just tied Ezekiel 37 together with Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3, and tells us that the restraining of the four winds is the restraining of the angry horse of Bible prophecy that marks the arrival of the latter rain. Notice under held in check, we've looked at this, but we're going to go through these a little bit in closing here. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming upon the earth. Brothers and sisters, is trouble coming on the earth?
Amen.
What about Korea? You think there might be a war in Korea? What about Islam? What about Ireland, what they had to do with Ireland here last week? You know, how many trillions of dollars did they pump in there? What about Spain and Portugal and Italy and Greece? Brothers and sisters, trouble's coming on the earth. The nations are, pardon me?
Our own troubles here, our own economy.
Yeah, California. What about California? Seventh largest economy in the world, and it's totally bankrupt. And there's people in this room that are on the payroll of California State, and their contract ran out months ago. Okay? Anyway, at that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry, yet held in check. The nations were made angry, brothers and sisters, on September 11, 2001, and they were simultaneously held in check, because the angering of the nations is the role of Islam, the man whose hand is against every man and every man's hand against them.
Amen.
Now, a brother pointed out to me today that you can hear this, what I just said, and think that I'm denigrating Islam above anyone else. And brothers and sisters, I don't mean to do that. Islam is simply one of the prophetic players on the scene at the end. The beast is one of the prophetic players. The dragon is. The false prophet are. Laodicea is.
Yep.
Okay? The wise and foolish virgins
yep.
are.
Yep.
But the role of Islam, no matter what's motivating them, is to bring the nations to anger in order to produce a one-world government that can persecute God's people who are going to uphold the Sabbath when every earthly support is cut off from them. Okay. The logic between setting up the one world government is only understood if you understand the role of Islam. On September 11, 2001, the nations were made angry, but simultaneously, Islam was held in check. At that time, the latter rain begins to fall. That's what she says. The latter rain begins to fall in the judgment of the living. And in this history, when the mighty angel came down out of heaven, the first temple cleansing began. With this history, it began with the Protestants and ended with the Millerites. But at the end of the world, we know judgment begins with the house of God. Mm-hmm. On September 11, 2001, the testing of Adventism began, the first temple cleansing. And when it comes to these three tests in Scripture, based upon all the previous tests, and the second test, the third test right here, this is the Sunday law in the United States. This is the Protestants in the United States closing the door. That's the third test here in this history. The third test is where the door closes. Door closes on the Protestants here. Okay? Door closes at the third test. In the time of Noah, the door closed on the third test. Okay, Noah brought a message of reform. That's the first test. And then you have a manifestation of the power of God, which is the second test. That's the animals getting on the ark. And then the door closes at the third test. So the second test is a visual test. They could see the animals getting on the ark. It could have understood what the implications of that were and got on the ark, but didn't. Moses brought the first test to Egypt. The second test was a visual test. Everyone saw the plagues. They all saw the plagues. And even if you were an Egyptian, you could go out of Egypt with the Hebrews if you chose to. They took some Egyptians with them, right? The mixed multitude. So you could see the visual test and understand, but the door closed on Passover. They closed the door, did they not? Okay, the door closed at Passover. So they had a visual test beforehand. The Millerites, here's a visual test right here. And this history, this is the cleansing of Adventism, and their visual test is right here. The return to the foundations of Adventism.
Amen.
Okay. This is the two tables that were given to ancient Israel. These are the two tables that were given to modern Israel. And at the end of ancient Israel, the Jews thought they understood the law, but they didn't know what the two tables were. They crucified the two tables. This history is repeating. The Pharisees of today, they think they know what the third angel's message is, and they're crucifying these two tables in the person of the people that are returning to the old paths. So, at that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth and nations will be angry, yet held in check. It's when they're held in check. Notice the next quote, Isaiah 27:8. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. September 11, 2001 is the day of the east wind. And we've already established in the previous presentation that the east wind is the wind that brings down the ships of Tarshish. It's the wind that wipes out the economy of the world. And everyone knows in this room that the economy was pushed over the edge on September 11th, 2001.
Amen.
The ships of Tarshish were going down. He stayeth his wind, his rough wind, in the day of the east wind. 9/11 is the day of the east wind, holding the four winds of earth. In the Millerite history, Islam was restrained here. It was restrained prophetically and historically because at the beginning of the 391-year, 15-day prophecy in Revelation 9, verse 14 and 15, if you read it, it says four angels are loosed for a day, a month, an hour, and a year. They're loosed at the beginning of that history on July 27, 1449. Therefore, when you get to August 11, 1840, those four angels that represent Islam, according to the pioneers, they were restrained. They were restrained prophetically, and they were restrained historically because the four great European powers put a restraint upon them here. They were restrained both prophetically and historically in this history. And they're restrained right here prophetically, because this is the four winds. Sister White plainly says that when the mighty angel of Revelation 18 comes down, the four angels restrain the four winds. That's prophetically. And you have a quote that right here, immediately after September 11, 2001, in the middle of the page, it says, "Every nation and every region now has a decision to make. Either you're with us or you are with the terrorists." George Bush, September 2001. They were restrained prophetically, Revelation 7. Historically, George Bush, the day of the east wind. Let's take a break. Okay, is it, you ready for a break? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you can allow us to come before you here at the end of the world and hear these wonderful truths, these solemn truths, these serious truths. We ask that your Holy Spirit, that your holy angels would influence us in such a way that we can receive these truths in a way that not only we can understand them, but that our life can be changed by them into your image. We want to intelligently understand these, but we want to reflect your character before this world that's on the verge of eternal death. We ask that this Sabbath day will be a point in time where we can each acknowledge that you moved each one of us forward in this personal work of preparation. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.